Preaching today from John chapter 11. Find that on page 1236 in the Bible in your seats there. John chapter 11, I'll read verses 1 through 44. By way of explanation, it's the same passage I read last week, and I'm purposefully reading the entirety again, so that you can hear all of this narrative from beginning to end. And I will be focusing then on the second part. You can tell by the titles of the sermons. Last week was the death of Lazarus. This week is the resurrection of Lazarus. So listen as I read John 11. Listen to God's word as I read it. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." Soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Our church family has been saddened by the sudden news of Dave's brain tumor. This isn't what we prayed for, is it? We prayed so that God would bring healing to him. We're longing for the immediate relief of the effects of sin in this world. And I'll remind you that it is right and good that we have prayed that way. It's right and good to continue to pray for relief and even deliverance from this cancer. But as John 11 teaches, and as we learned last week, we are also praying that God would be God. We are praying that his will would be done, and that whatever that will is, that he would accomplish his own glory, whatever that answer is that he gives to us. While we don't know God's purpose in this hard and mysterious providence, we will and do rest in the knowledge that he is God and that he is good. We are grieved by this hard providence, but while grieved, I want you to know that Dave and Meg testify that their only hope in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our profession as well. That's your hope for all of you trusting in Jesus Christ. It is your hope because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You can count on that. You have Jesus' word on that. You have Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus to testify to this. You have the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to testify to this truth and this hope. In this passage and in this narrative, what I want to set before you is what Jesus set before Martha and Mary, and then to Lazarus, who is alive again, then to the crowds, and he presents to you as well. These simple words, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I'm going to come back to that question right at the very end as I apply Jesus' words to you. I've already said that this passage is a huge spoiler alert. I wonder if the kids know what a spoiler alert is. Have you ever been reading a book and you just can't wait to know how the end of the story is? And maybe you actually flip to the back page and you say, I need to know whether he and she are delivered from the dragon. And you're so worried about that you'll peek at the end and then go back and read the rest of the story. We call that a spoiler alert because the end of the story is all laid out in front of you, and it kind of spoils the tension and the drama of the story that's leading up to that. Well, Jesus gives the grandest spoiler alert of all time as he speaks not only about the end of this narrative, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but he proclaims the resurrection from the dead when he comes back again. It is the spoiler alert of all. Last week, when Jesus found that his friend Lazarus was sick, we meditated on the fact that out of love, he delayed his return. And I told you that that was because he had a greater purpose and a greater glory that he was demonstrating. He waited so that Lazarus was indeed dead, and so that he could come and raise him to life again, so that the disciples, the crowds, so that we would hear this and believe that he is the Christ. See, Jesus knew the end of the story. He knew all of what was going to be accomplished with Lazarus. And he knew that by raising Lazarus from the dead, that he indeed would be glorified. I'll say again, as I did last week, if this is the first time that you've ever read this, that this is an amazing account, isn't it? It's not very often that the dead come back to life. And we are so conditioned by our modern sensibilities and modern science that we will even look at stories and say, well, that's just a fairy tale. But I want to assure you of the truth of this death and resurrection of Lazarus. And there are a few clues in here to confirm this and why I call it a spoiler alert. Most significantly is that it calls attention to the fact that Lazarus was dead and in the tomb for 4 days. It was all wrapped up in grave clothes as well. There was no embalming that would take place, and he would, by this time, start to decompose as a dead body. That's why Martha says, don't do that, Jesus. Don't open that grave. It's going to stink. I haven't. There's something else here that addresses a common idea among the Jews of Jesus' day. They had come to think, superstitiously, that a person's spirit hovered over their bodies after they died. I don't know exactly why they would come to think this. It was merely a superstition. It wasn't something that the Bible teaches. They thought that there was a ghost or a soul that would hover around that body, but it would only stay for 3 days. Isn't that interesting? Lazarus was in the tomb for. So, medically speaking, there would be plenty of evidence that that was a dead body there in the grave. Superstitiously speaking, There's proof positive that the soul had departed and was not going to animate Lazarus once again. He was indeed dead. He was truly dead, not just mostly dead. And here is that spoiler alert. Jesus did indeed raise him from the dead. And he knew that he was going to do this. And he did this to show his power over death, the death of the body, and the death of the soul. Listen again to what Jesus said to Martha. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see, Jesus was talking about more than Lazarus's death and resurrection bodily. He was talking about his spiritual condition, and he was talking about your condition as well. And this passage helps you to look beyond your own physical life and your own physical death to see that death is not the end. Rather, if you believe in Jesus, though you may die physically, you will live. I want to unpack this by looking at the curse of death that is on display in Lazarus, and then the promise of life that Jesus gives. To understand the curse of death, you need to know why Jesus came. He came to save sinners from spiritual and physical death. If you look at the history of the Bible, it paints a vivid picture about all mankind's condition, from the Garden of Eden to the appearance of Jesus Christ, and even until Jesus comes again, the Bible says that death reigns, that it is an enemy. And whether you admit it or not, our world and our culture shudders under the fear of death. We are bound up by that fear. You can try to cheat death. You can try to delay death. You can try to deny death. But it will be to no avail. Rage against it if you wish. Stand on the edge of death and spit in its face, but it will claim you. Everyone dies. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, male or female, American, Asian, African, and on. The enemy, death, reigns. Why is that? Because all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Because of this, we are all subject to death. And then remember that your physical death is not the end. There is another death that lurks beyond that transition from this life into the next. And that other death is the eternal death of hell itself. These are truly terrifying facts. Ones that you need to hear and you need to know. You may try to ignore this truth, and it may be difficult for you to hear this, but you need to listen. Because of sin, all of us are doomed to die, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We are doomed without a Savior. We are doomed to an eternal conscious suffering of the wrath of God forever and ever. We use the term hell as shorthand for that, but it is a terrifying truth and one that we believe in wholeheartedly. All those who are outside of Christ are doomed to that forever and ever. This helps you understand what Jesus is talking about when he says these words to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes shall never die. Now there's living and dying, and it's all kind of mixed up together. So let me just divide it out here. Jesus says, though you may die, that's talking about our physical bodies, though you may die physically, you shall live spiritually. There is eternal life for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And we would commonly call this and talk about this as dying and going to heaven. Jesus goes on and says, whoever lives and believes in me, and here he's talking about life in this life, shall never die. Now speaking spiritually about the consequences of our sin. The death that he's speaking of here is that eternal death of hell and the life to come. In summary, I'll say it this way, that because of sin, because of rebellion, all of us are doomed to die. All of us are doomed to live an eternal death and to suffer the eternal consequences, suffering under the wrath of God forever. But God sent his son Jesus to save us from that doom, to save us from that penalty that we deserve. And this is the promise of the gospel, the promise of life. It's the reason that Jesus came. It's the reason why the Son of God himself became man, so that through his death, he might destroy death and save you forever. So let's think about the promise of life, the promise of resurrection that Jesus gives. If you grasp the bad news of sin and Satan and death and hell, then Jesus' words about resurrection and life will sound like great news. As Dave likes to put it, this news sounds too good to be true. Isn't it? It's too good to be true that what I deserve has been taken away from me. Not because I've done anything to deserve it, but merely out of God's good love, merely out of his good grace. And it's been given to one who does not deserve that punishment, who does not deserve death, our Lord Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Like the way that the commentator Phillips puts this, that the extent of our salvation is breathtaking. Jesus saves you not merely from unhappiness, not merely from dysfunction, not merely from failure in this life. This is not something that just needs to be tweaked. This is not something that can be answered about how to have your best life now. See, the problem goes much deeper than that. The answer is much greater than you could ever imagine. Because of sin, you are doomed to die in this life and the life to come. And it's that death which is the problem from which we must be saved. And as Philip says, death is the rod of Satan's rule and the source of his laughter at our expense. Satan doesn't win. Jesus does. This is the promise of life. This is why the news is better than you could ever imagine, and why it is too good to be true, seemingly. Because Jesus came to save you from death. came to pay the price that we all deserve. Use language elsewhere in Scripture, he came to rescue you from the dominion and bondage to Satan and the power of death that you were under. He really has won the victory over his enemies and is even now exercising that victory, bringing all of his enemies under his feet, even that last enemy, death itself. That may seem to be the most unbelievable thing. No one defeats death, you might say. But Jesus did. And Jesus does. He knew the weight of this enemy. He knew the weight of the curse of death. And he knew the sadness of this. And this comes through in this tender scene between Jesus and Martha and Mary and then Lazarus. I want to call your attention to Jesus' reaction in this passage. Look at verse 33. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," this is Mary, "and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." This is Jesus, the Lord of Lords, groaning and in his spirit, in the Holy Spirit, was troubled. I want you to just think about that a little bit. He groaned, and that translation is good, but it isn't strong enough. I've usually thought of it as thinking of the compassion of Jesus Christ that is connected with verse 35 when it says that Jesus wept. But there's more here, because the word could be interpreted as in this way, and I'm just reading from a dictionary. A Greek dictionary defines this word. Groaning can mean to be deeply moved, to roar and storm with anger, to be enraged and indignant, to express indignation against someone. That's more than compassion that's happening here. Jesus was indignant. He was righteously angry. Which leads to the question, so what is motivating the Son of God to be indignant in this way? I would have you see that Jesus, of all people, knew the dominion of Satan that he had come to fight against. He knew that enemy and was righteously angry at it, at Satan. And he knew the penalty that is righteously declared against sin, against all of us, that death was the penalty that we deserved. And he was righteously angry at death itself, because it was a demonstration of the dominion of the prince of the power of this earth. It speaks of the sin and of the consequences of that we are under. And Jesus knew then in his divinity and in his humanity the fear and the grief that penalty brings. And so Jesus groaned over the effects of this sin. And there is a righteous anger that he expresses over death itself, which motivates, and it was coupled with, and it motivates him to act in this way. It's coupled with his compassion, what happens next? Jesus wept. You can meditate on this as well. that as God incarnate, that he saw the effects of sin and was moved by the pain, by the fear, by the grief. You can meditate on the suffering that our Savior took upon himself in this way. We have a mediator who has walked through these things as well. He has walked through the grief, the pain of death, that of a loved one and that of his own impending death and death on the cross. And he could sympathize with you in this situation, and he expresses that righteous indignation and compassion so that you may go to him. And so he prayed. He prayed, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may know that you sent me." Here's Jesus pointing to not only the spoiler alert of Lazarus's resurrection, but he is pointing to the end of all times and the resurrection from the dead. And Mary got it, and Martha got it. In fact, Martha expresses her faith in an amazing way. I drew your attention to this earlier when I read from Daniel. I said, the Old Testament speaks of the resurrection from the dead. This is how Martha knew that there would be a general resurrection at the end of all times. She knew the Bible. She knew the promises of God. And by faith, she was clinging to those. So that when Jesus comes and says, "I am the resurrection and the life," Martha could bring those together. And she could see all of those promises being claimed by Jesus, and her faith attached to him. "I know that you are the Christ. I know that you are the promised Messiah." Jesus, when he prayed, said as much. He said, I'm thankful, Father, that you have heard me. Not for my sake, I know you hear me, but for all of those here, and I would say all of you here. Jesus prayed this way so that you would know that the Father sent him. The Father sent the Son to die on the cross to give you life. Life eternal, so that if you believe in him, though you may die, you will live forever. Do you believe this? That's the question that Jesus asked, and that I ask. Do you believe this? Are you trusting in Christ, Christ alone for salvation? If not, you're a walking dead person. You are bound to Satan and to death forever and ever. But you may be blessed with life by faith in Jesus Christ, by repentance from your sins, by asking him to be your Savior, because he is the resurrection and the life. This gives an invitation to you. Not only do you believe this, but will you believe this? I invite you to do so. It's also appropriate to ask, are you afraid of death? Death does come upon all of us, should Christ tarry. Death comes as an enemy, and it can be frightening. There are things about our deaths that are unpleasant, to put it nicely. Maybe afraid of pain. Maybe afraid of it being degrading. Take your fear to Jesus. He knows this too. In fact, he suffered more than you ever will. And in his suffering, he draws you to himself. As you are united to him, that fear of death can be given to him. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy. Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death. We have nothing to fear. Last question. Do you fear the death of a loved one? You may not worry about your own death, but you may agonize over losing one that you love. And there is something right about that. Remember, Jesus groaned over the reality of death and the effects of sin. Death is not right. Death is not natural. Death is an evidence of sin and is an enemy. We too groan and grieve. But our grief is different, because Jesus has indeed abolished death. And though our loved ones may pass from this life, that's not the end of the story. It isn't. It sure seems like it. And in the immediacy of our grief, it may feel like death is winning. But it doesn't. And that's why I've called this the spoiler alert. Death is not the end. There's life after death. And death is not the victor. Jesus wins over death itself. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord, you have said that death has been swallowed up in victory, and its sting forever removed by the victory of Jesus Christ. Father, the partings that we go through in this life are partings indeed, and evidence of that remaining enemy. We groan and grieve as well, and thank you that our Savior does the same. But we also thank you that our Savior has not stopped there, but as a victory over death and sin. Thank you for demonstrating that in Lazarus by raising him from the dead. Thank you for demonstrating it as the first fruits, as Jesus Christ has come to life again. And Lord, in his resurrection, we find hope and life. And I pray that you might grant us by your Spirit to believe these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Another Old Testament psalm that speaks of the resurrection and the life comes in Psalm 86. We'll sing Psalm 86, selection B. You'll notice that we are delivered from the grave. We are delivered from the violence of evil men, the violence of death itself, delivered from sin. So we ask, O God, that he would show us a sign of his goodness. Let's stand and sing Psalm 86, selection B.